Okay, well, we're so excited to be here. My name is Chris. This is Hannah, my wife down here, if you can see her there. You know, some of you are asking about my t-shirt. I actually have one for every single day of the week, and so I'm glad I wore the right one here this morning, but that would have been pretty awkward, a bad start. No, I'm just kidding. What I want to do this morning, share a little bit about myself, get to know you guys, but I wish we had the time to kind of go around and have everybody share all of the stories, but we would be here till 6 o'clock probably, or maybe next week. And so I'm going to share a little bit about myself, but give you a little bit of background, get to know me. But more importantly, we're going to open up the word today. And so if you got a Bible, open up to Titus chapter 3. We'll be in there in a little bit. And to see how the scriptures tell us what our story is, tell us what our, maybe you've heard this word before, our testimony is. And so let's just kind of dive on in. And like I said, I'm going to share a little bit of who I am and our story here along the way as well. Well, a little bit about me. I grew up in Saskatchewan on a farm. Any Saskatchewan people here? Woo! Come on. There we go. And so middle of nowhere, southeast Saskatchewan, a little town called Glenavon. I'm sure you've all holidayed there, or, you know, it's on the bucket list for sure. So, you know, growing up, it's a great place to grow up, right? Driving tractors, combines, heavy equipment way too young, right? And you're like, I should not be doing this, but yeah, that's right, exactly. I was a late bloomer. I was only like 14 when I got to drive tractors. I was like, wow, this is crazy. So, but you know, we got to raise sheep. We had a llama as well. That was pretty cool. Now, when I say that we got to raise sheep, I mean, my dad probably did all of the hard work and the dirty work, and we just got to like feed the bottle-fed lambs and that kind of stuff. But it was a great place to grow up, and we've moved around since then. Currently, now we're in Calgary, Alberta, so the big city. Never thought I would live there, but we've really found a good spot there as well. Speaking of the farm, and I'll get back to a little bit of more of my story, but when my parents first got there, this was long before my sister and I came along. When my parents first got there, bought the farm, it was pretty barren. Right? And so they planted thousands of trees. You got to stop the wind somehow. And so they made this yard, and now our yard is like this giant forest, but it wasn't when they first showed up. Now, ironically, the one tree that they actually didn't plant became kind of the tree. You know, like it's the big maple tree in the middle of our yard. And by the time my sister and I came along, it was this big sprawling, you know, growing tree. It became the fort tree, the base for hide and go seek tag, the climbing tree. It was the one. It was the only one that wasn't planted. It was just growing up. They saw it. They're like, well, I guess that's one less we have to plant. Let's just see how it happens. And it grew up into be something really, really big. You know, there's something about trees. I think it's because they're around so long that really give us like a picture of our story. They become markers in our world and mark time and events and places. Like, you think about it, in Calgary, if you go to the Calgary Stampede Museum, there's this big, big log round. Unfortunately, this tree had to come down a few years ago, but they've got it marked off. And on each one of the little rings, they've got different pins with different events. So the first Calgary Stampede is on there, and you'd think it'd be like way in the middle, and it's like way out here. They've got Christopher Columbus way down in here. That's how old this tree was, right? It becomes these moments in time where you see growth and change. And I want you to hang on to that image for a little bit, because in today's text, what I want to see, I don't want to just share my story. I want you to see your story in the scriptures. What God has done in you and what he is doing. And where are those moments in time that you mark your growth? We use that word often in Christian circles. Maybe somebody has asked you to share your story one time, or more maybe in Christian circles, we say, hey, what's your testimony, right? And so you get up, you share a little bit. Oftentimes when we do that, we mean we're sharing with a friend or a coworker or a church or a small group about how you came to know Jesus, right? How you came to encounter him in a life-changing way, and how you actually put your faith in God for the very first time. That is your testimony. And so let me ask you, keep this in the back of your head, what would you say is your testimony? Well, I'll share a little bit of mine here as I adjust this thing here. My story starts in Saskatchewan, middle of nowhere, Glenavon, growing up on the farm. But what you also need to know about how I grew up, so my parents, they grew up in there, and then they had my sister, and then they had me. My parents knowing about God, but came to faith a little bit later in life. And I share that because each one of us, our story is not only ours, right? God has been working in through time and in your family about to reach you and grow you. And so by the time my sister and I came along, my parents, so grateful for this, they were bringing us to church. So we grew up going to the little country town church in Glenavon. And then in grade three, we started going to the big city. We went into Regina and we went to the big city for church. Now living in Calgary, I'm like, oh, it's Regina's actually pretty small, but that's okay. But we started going into the big city, and that was a significant moment for me. That's one of those rings on the tree marker moments because for me, the corner of Saskatchewan that I grew up in is really secular, or what I would call post-Christian, right? So I actually kind of describe my story as I grew up with a little bit of a foot in both worlds, right? So I grew up in one sense, you know, my parents brought us to church. I went to summer camp. I went to Club DJ, which was like our vacation Bible school kind of thing. It's probably like not a thing anymore, but way back, it dates me a little bit. But I grew up with a foot in that world. But also, like, I grew up, none of my friends were Christians. So I grew up a little bit in that world as well. In fact, there was one Christian in my whole school, and I thought he was really, really weird. And it was just because I was immature. I'm like, looking back, I'm like, we probably would have been really, really great friends. But I just was not at that point in my story yet. And so for me, though, then Christian community, other friends, other people my age who knew about Jesus, a lot of that happened through summer camp. And God really reached me through that place. But yeah, like I said, I kind of grew up, knowing about God and growing up in that. And I started going to Kenosi Lake Bible Camp when I was 5 years old. I remember going for day camp, and my parents dropped me off there. Like, I was actually really shy as a kid. Like, you wouldn't know it now, but I was the kid who hid behind my dad's leg, you know, everywhere. And so they were like, I don't know if Chris is going to stay at day camp. And then I loved it. And so they're like, I don't know if Chris is going to stay at overnight camp. And then I loved it. And I was like, Mom and Dad, you go away. I want to stay here. And so went to camp ever since. It was so impactful. I started to meet other people my age, other friends who I was like, wait, you're also like, you also want to know about Jesus? And you're also like, you know, my age, and you're going through the same things and all this kind of stuff. And that started to like plant the seeds of faith in my life. But what I would also tell you is that at the time, even though I knew about God, looking back, and I wouldn't have had this language at the time, but I didn't know him. Like, I wasn't living for him. In fact, it really came to a head when I was 15 years old. I remember I'd just been at summer camp. The camp speaker was super impactful, and it was awesome. And I just remember going like, man, what makes camp so good? Because I'm living, like, I know the way that I'm living is not really reflecting this the rest of the year, but I come to camp and I'm on fire for God. And then what, you know, and so some of the guys came up to me and they're like, hey, Chris, hey, we know you've been going to camp a long time. Why don't you come back as staff? And I was like, sweet, free week of camp. Let's go. I'll do that for sure. And so I went throughout the year. It was awesome. But something, as I got towards June, as I got towards getting ready for to be at summer camp, something in me was just not right. See, I knew I wasn't living out relationship with Jesus. If I was living with a foot in both worlds, I had one foot over here in the world, like, and I had maybe like a pinky toe in God's, you know what I mean? I'm not trying to paint this picture of like, oh, it's like some crazy testimony and I did wild stuff and all this, you know, but I was like, I was living like the teenage life, trying to fit in, trying to figure out who I was, trying to wrestle with who I'm becoming and all of these things. And I didn't have, the way I describe it is I felt like the spiritual lights were off, right? And so anyways, I was getting ready to go to summer camp and I was honestly trying to figure out a way to get out of it because I was like, I'm not, like, I'm, what What drew the line in the sand for me was going, I'm going to camp to tell these kids about a Jesus that I don't actually know. Like, I know about him, but I don't live for him. I don't actually feel like I know him and he knows me. So, but I went anyways, because there was no, I had already signed up. And I don't know about you, but maybe some of you have like this moment with God that you could point back to, kind of this marker, this growth ring, as you would, that you look back on your story and you go, this is the moment I encountered God. You know, I was at church, or I responded, or I went to the front, or I was at summer camp and I put up my hand, or I signed the card, or I, you know, and for me, that's not my story. I didn't meet God in a worship service. Nobody said, hey, if you want to accept Jesus, come to the front. There wasn't like somebody in the background who snuck up on stage playing a pad in B flat, you know, for you musicians there, you know, G capo 3, it's what we play every song in, right? That didn't happen. I was walking across a parking lot. I was by myself. I was at staff training. And I was walking across the parking lot, and just as I was coming up to these teeter-totters, which are still there, I felt like I hit an invisible brick wall. I stopped in my tracks. Now, I don't get this often, so don't be like, oh, he's weird. But I mean, I am. But like, right? So, but I got to this moment, and I stopped dead in my tracks, and I knew it was the voice of God. I knew the Holy Spirit was stopping me and saying, Chris, you're living your life this way. And it's coming to a point where it's crashing into the design that I have for you. I want you to make a choice right now. I want you to stop, turn around, which is the word repent, and follow me. To stop going your way, to stop chasing after the things that you want in life, your ambitions and your pleasures and all these things that you're going after. I have a better design for you. And that, the way I describe it is like the spiritual lights came on. I could see for the very first time, I was free from the weight of old habits and pressures. The gospel became a better option in my life, a way that I could go a new and different way and follow Jesus. And I tell you that because today's text, Titus chapter 3, I didn't know it right away. I found it way later. You ever had somebody who was like you hear somebody say something or you're reading a book and you go, that's what I'm thinking. You finally put words into my mouth that like, that's what I feel and think. And finally somebody's saying it. And that's what it was when I read Titus chapter 3 for the very first time. I look back with language now on my story to see what God had done in my life. And what I want to see here this morning is not just share with you my story, but for you to see your story in the same text. Let's read it here in Titus chapter 3. We're gonna pick it up in verse 3. It says this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are excellent and profitable for people." So as we jump in, there's kind of really three things that I want to unpack here in the text because it's a sermon, and so it has to be three. So, but it does actually follow kind of like a pretty good kind of like, there's three things that happen. All right, whatever. First, Paul unpacks what happened in the gospel. Like, what was actually done that changed from one thing to another? What happened? What did God do? The second thing is the what changed of the gospel. So then in you, what has God done? Like, what actually happened that shifted things in you? And then the last thing is the so now what of the gospel, because it's not just the story of the past, but now how are you living that out into the future? And he starts with this. He said, we were once. And then the list gets pretty intense. Like, I don't know about you, maybe your story, maybe you have a pretty intense testimony, you know, but for every single one of us, we have what we call a past tense, right? We have what we call a BC, a before Christ, right? You know, BC, AD, right? You know, every single one of us, we have a we were once. We were once foolish, disobedient, led astray as slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. Now, you've probably heard some crazy testimonies before. And you might think that you might have to come up with something to be saved from in order to have a testimony. And it's just not true. Because what Paul is describing here is every single one of us outside of relationship with God. The lights are off. Every single one of us has a past tense, a time when we were outside of relationship with God through faith in Christ. See, the foundational reality of the Bible, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there's the two kind of foundational things that we are revealed to us is one, you were made for special relationship with God. The Bible says that you were made in the image of God. You were made for him. You're the crown jewel of creation. On the sixth day, God placed you and put you as the crown jewel of creation. So you were made in the image of God. But the second, and we know this intuitively, right? Like, just look around. That something went wrong to sever that relationship. You know, not everybody has a wild testimony. And maybe you wouldn't look at yourself and put the things on, like, you wouldn't use this language on your list. You know, like, wow, that seems like pretty intense. We were once foolish. Well, maybe once in a while. Disobedient. Yeah, probably to my parents and stuff, you know, a little bit. But like slaves, the very passionate pleasure, hating people. I don't know about that, but what the scriptures do is they reveal the reality of the human condition, a heart that is far from God. And when you tell your testimony, we start there because apart from God, we're hopeless, we're lost. In fact, the Bible describes it like that in several places of from dark to light. Jesus says, you know, you were once lost, but now you have found the greatest treasure. Or, you know, you were once a slave, but now you've been set free. You were once captive by death, as Romans says, but now you have resurrection life. See, not everybody has a wild testimony, but we all have a past tense. But our story starts there, but it doesn't stay there. You know what I mean? Because what Paul says, like right next in verse 4, turn over to verse 4, he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. So because if you start only there, you might think and hear this and go, well, I guess the Bible is just telling me just how much I suck. God's just giving up on me. If you've heard that, you've completely missed the story. Because in the scriptures, the character of God is revealed. The character of God as compared to ours, though, even though I am like this, God shows up with his goodness and his mercy. They tell a different story. See, often when I talk to like non-Christians, especially, but I think some of us as Christians, we get stuck there too, right? Maybe you invited a friend to church and you've heard this, something along these lines before, like, oh, I would love to come, but hey, if I get too close to that building, I'll get struck by lightning, right? You know, I'm too far gone for God. Or maybe even anger, and you hear somebody say, like, why would I want to know about God? Like, he's just the big man upstairs. He's just judging me, and he doesn't want anything to do with me. And that breaks my heart, because that's not the character of God that I see revealed in the Bible. Look how God responds to humanity's worst, right in the text here. We were once foolish. What does God do? He shows us his goodness. We were once disobedient. What does God do? He continues to give us loving kindness. We were once slaves, captive to sin and desire. And so what does God do in response to that? Leave us as we are? No, he sends a savior. When the savior appeared, we had malice and envy, and God shows his mercy. See, God's conviction of your heart is not to push you away, but to draw you in, to set you free, to bring you from dark to light, to bring you from slavery to freedom, to bring you from dead to sin to resurrected life, from lost to found. So how does God respond to your BC? I want you to picture that right now in your testimony. And maybe you're even going through that right now. You know about God, but you're not sure you know him. How does God respond? I want to remind you of this foundation. The foundation of your testimony is not your own character. See, it is not the character of Chris that turned around my story. It is not because I met God halfway or did anything to be deserving of him seeking me out. In fact, it was his kindness towards me before I was even thinking about him to seek me out. A favorite artist of mine puts it this way in one of their albums, kind of in this little spoken word. It says, "Are you merciful? Why? Because Jesus healed the sick, because Jesus fed the multitudes, because Jesus gave legs to the crippled, because Jesus granted sight to the blind, because Jesus opened the ears of the deaf, because Jesus found the prostitutes and tax collectors and drew them into the sphere of his love, because Jesus touched the untouchable and loved the unlovable, me included. He forgave the unforgivable. He welcomed the undesirable. And because Jesus even now saves the otherwise unsavable, do you realize you are part of that? Why? Because they deserve it. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done in righteousness, not because we met him halfway, not because we took the proper steps forward and in good faith have elevated ourselves to the deserving poor, but according to his mercy. He saved us. Not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. And see, sometimes this is where part of the message where we hear the Bible, but we don't actually hear it. You guys, this should not make your eyes drop like, yes, like, oh no, I'm just so unworthy. This should lift you up in the middle of your mess, not with like that taken off to the side, but God is, he sees everything and he takes that into the equation. He says, you're still worth dying for. You're still worth rescuing. I'm still going to pour out my mercy on you, whether you respond to it or not. Now, that is on you. You have to respond. You got to take that step of faith. You got to cross the line of faith, the starting line. But God has poured it out on you. He has given it. It is a gift, whether you receive it or not. And while you are still in the middle of those things, God has shown you his mercy. Whatever your BC is, it's the past, because God has made you new. Let's see, how did he do it? As Paul continues on, and he says kind of in verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is really important. That word regeneration, some of your translations might say new life, new birth, new beginning, something like that. I want you to listen to and see if you recognize anything about the word that Paul uses here. Now, Hannah's going to give me probably like an 8-page paper on this later because she's doing her Master's of Divinity and she's like, you know, Greek, Hebrew nerd, that kind of thing. And so she's going to be like, well, you pronounced that wrong. And I'm like, yeah, right, whatever. I want you to hear this word and I'll get around to it. But like, just what do you hear? The word that Paul uses, it's a word to describe new birth or changes brought about by spring, and it's palingenesia. What do you hear? See, Calgary, we're just coming out of our fifth winter, I think, here, and it's safe to say we're into spring, I think. Been burned too many times. But sometimes it's so funny because you're like, wait, you see your neighbor, you're like, I thought you moved because I haven't seen you in 6 months. And it's like, the sun's finally out and we're starting to, but how silly would it be if spring finally showed up? It snowed on the long weekend, okay? So finally showed up, but because of my unbelief, I stayed inside. Because I've been burned too many times and everybody, like the barbecues are fired up, people are outside enjoying the patio, whatever. And I'm inside grumbling like, yeah, but I think it's, like, I don't know, it's gonna snow again, I know it. It's like, yeah, I know. But listen, man, it's 25 degrees out. Like just go put on some shorts and enjoy it, right? Receive it as a gift. How silly would it be though, on the other side of things, if say you went outside and you're in your shorts and you're like, hey, I brought this about. I've been wearing shorts since January just because I knew it was going to be spring. Like, I brought this about, right? That would be ridiculous. You guys, the weather does not care what you wear. It's going to snow or it's rain or going to be sunshiny. No matter what you do, it's just simply given as a gift. You see, people, it's funny, you see people come alive again in the spring, and how silly would it be in the same way if we saw the new thing that God was doing around us and in us and through his word and just said, one, like, oh yeah, I did something to earn that. No, you didn't. But that doesn't lead you to like pride, it leads you to worship. Or how silly would it be if you saw the mercy of God in your life and you said, I don't think I need that. Like, no, receive it as a gift. Receive it as joy. God is doing a new thing. He's doing a pale genesia. What word do you hear in that? Maybe a book of the Bible? The book of Genesis? Genesis means beginning, right? And that's what the letter to Titus is telling you, that what God has done inside of you is not just a new beginning, like some new age, self-help, New Year's resolution, start again, second chance, you know, come on, get it better this time, pick up your bootstraps, you know, like kind of try harder sort of thing. No, God has done a new creation. Let me ask you a question. Who hovered over the chaotic waters pre-creation and spoke life? It's the Holy Spirit. Who hovered over the baptism of Jesus and confirmed his identity as the Son of God? It's the Holy Spirit. So then who is over your life? Who gives new creation life? Who is the one who turns the lights on? Who is the one who meets you in the middle of your brokenness and mess and gives you new creation life? It is the triune God who meets us in the middle of everything we hold, all of our brokenness, all of our mess, and does something new. See, the chaotic waters, they didn't have to calm themselves before the Holy Spirit hovered over them. See, God is not over your life, and he doesn't need you to prep the canvas to get ready for the work of art, right? God is in the business of wrangling chaos and bringing new creation life, peace and joy up out of it. He is calling you to turn away from the old and to step into something new. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. And yet it is a response of joy to step into it. And so what changed in the gospel? God, he continues on and says this, that you would be renewed, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, poured out richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you guys see what this is? Like, this is the continuation of your story. If you're a Christian in here today, your testimony is not finished. There are more rings on the tree to continue to testify to God's mercy and grace in your life. We don't graduate grace. We don't start here. Hey, God, you picked me up. You know, I was kind of messed up, but now I got it from here, man. No, we don't do that. We are a continual testimony of what God is doing because we have the greatest gift of all. We have the hope of eternal life. And if God was merciful to you when you were far from him, how much more now that you're an heir, you have an inheritance in him, you're part of the family, you're a son or daughter of the king, you are the one. So if God showed you mercy here, will he not show you in continuing mercy in the future? See, sometimes our past tenses, our BC, they tend to come out a little bit again, right? I mean, I'm not proud of it, but sometimes put me on a basketball court and, you know, the competitiveness comes out, or, you know, like, I joke about that, but there's things in my life, right, that I see that well up and go, ah, that's that old person again. And you know what it is for you. And in that moment, your testimony is still the same. Your testimony is not, oh God, I'll do better next time. No, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he continues to work these things out. So his mercy is not just something in the past in your story. When you share your story, I'm gonna challenge you later this week to share your story with somebody. What is God doing that is mercy in the future? See, my story's not done either. And I would love to, and we'll get a chance to, you know, tell you guys where we went from there. It's been a lot of years since I was 16. So, you know, God has been gracious and he's brought us here and there and getting married and moving to Calgary, becoming a pastor and all this kind of stuff. And I see it just as God's gift in my life. I don't deserve it. I don't earn it. People from Glenavon, Saskatchewan, don't follow Jesus, let alone become pastors to reach the next generation. And yet God has chosen to do that. And I think it's so beautiful. But here's my kind of encouragement and challenge to you. I want you to think through the Titus chapter 3 this week. I want to actually ask you, would you go, maybe it's in devotions this week, maybe it's later today, would you read through this passage? Would you write out your story in the same ways? What is your past tense? I want you to think about it, but not in like a way that is like, this is still in my life. It's like, but in a new frame, not in a sense of shame, but in a sense of contrast to the new and beautiful thing that God is doing in you. See, some of you, some of us in this room, we have a crazy past tense, right? We got a crazy before Christ. And what I want to encourage you in is that your testimony, you didn't earn God's grace by the good things you did, but you also didn't earn it by the bad. And so when you share your testimony, like, you're not celebrating all that, like, oh, I was this and that and that, and your whole story is just about you. No, God has actually done something about that to put it in the past, and so treat it as the past. Some of you don't. You grew up in church, or like, you're here in your family, or maybe you're just part, like, you're just figuring this thing out, and you've always been a Christian, right? You don't have to come up with some kind of crazy backstory to share your testimony. Your story is a picture of God's grace that he was working even way before you. Now, imagine if God's mercy is on you for the like the things that have come into your life that are like sin and ugliness. But imagine God's mercy that because he worked in your family, that you got to know God from a young age. I see it as an absolute grace of God that my parents came to faith late, like a little bit later in life, but before we came around. Because I actually got to be exposed to the beautiful thing, the beautiful life that God was calling me into. So what is your past tense? And what is your new beginning? What is this new life that God has done in you? Share that with your friends. Why is it different that you follow Jesus? What has God done? Not just that he's gotten rid of the past, but what joy and purpose and vision has God called you into the future? Because the Bible would be really, really short if the book of Genesis just ended there, right? If creation just ended with, okay, and now we're good. It would be what? 2 pages long, right? But the point of creation was that God would make a world where we could be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Or like, maybe just in some like normal terms, go reflect the beauty and the image of God into the world. And so in the same way, if God has given you a new creation life, as 1 Corinthians 5:17 puts it, whoever puts their faith in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so if God has given you that, what has he changed about your life? What is the vision for life he's given? How can you bring the flourishing of God around you? Because truth believed is truth embodied. We start with the foundation of our testimony being rooted in the grace of God, not our own works, not our own ability, not our own, God, I got it from here. But we are believing this truth and then we're living it out. Going back to the very beginning here, I shared about the tree. I think there's a little bit of a warning in there too, because growing up, none of us in the family were really arborists or anything like that. So we just kind of let it grow wild, right? It was a wild tree. It just grew up. And so it grew up and we didn't trim it. We didn't prune it. We didn't do anything like that. And actually just a couple of years ago, one of the branches had grown so wild and so big that it split off and it broke and it killed the tree. I think there's a warning in that, because Paul finishes this passage here and he says, insist on the foundation of truth. Allow the word of God to not just be grace in the past, but to continue to prune you, to continue to allow the Holy Spirit to dig out those ugly things in your life and wash you and to regenerate you. Why? Because this isn't happening in Titus's church. They've got the foundation of their testimony wrong. They think somehow they've met God halfway because of their heritage or because they're a pretty good person, especially compared to that Paul guy. Like, his story is messed up, right? And because of that, they're graduating grace. They're not celebrating God anymore. And they're spending all of their energy living into, you know, these conspiracy theories and this, like, learning more for the sake of just learning more, not knowing God more. And it's showing that their heart never changed. You guys, we need to get the foundation of our testimony right. So I hope, as I've shared my story this morning, you don't think that I'm the hero. But in fact, that God's grace has been, from the very beginning, been a part of my life and how I've gotten here. And I'm so excited to see my story's not over yet, and neither is yours. And what is the work that God is working out in you? I wanna give you just kind of three things, and I'll invite Don up to pray. I wanna challenge you. Would you take this challenge? I want you to share your story with somebody this week. That's a big challenge. That's scary, right? But you don't have to come up with your own rubric. You don't have to come up with your own language. You don't have to do, right? Like, you got it in the scriptures. The scriptures tell you your story. So I want you to open up to Titus chapter 3 this week. Journal out your story, where you came from, what was your BC, what was your past tense, you know, how did you meet God, but what is God doing now in your life? And I think those three things will help you to be able to share your story. Get the past tense right. See, some of us are still hanging on to those old things. But God is, he's brought them to the cross, he's defeated them, he's paid for them, he's gotten rid of them, and so leave them in the past. Take that invitation to step over the line of faith, to stop walking this way, to repent, turn around and walk this way. The second thing is, get the hero right. When you share your story this week, you are not the hero of your story. The triune God is, and he still is, right? He wasn't just the hero in the past, but he is continually at work in your life. And so don't graduate grace. Share about how good God is, not just about, here's all the messed up things and then here's how I changed. Here's who I was. But by the mercy of God, he has changed me and filled me with joy. And I think the last thing, and I would challenge you guys to think really hard about this one, especially if you've been a Christian for a long time. Get the devotion right, right? Paul says, devote yourselves to these things. Devote yourself, dig into this, because if you don't get the foundation right, your life can go in all different directions. But God's glory is worth it. Because your story matters. Because guess what? You're not the hero of your story, but your story needs to be shared, because we live in a world that needs the same Savior who rescued you. Yes, thank you so much. Let's pray. And I'm looking forward to kind of getting to know your story as well.